Please be seated. Remember there that he is the one who made the land from waters arise, as we heard even this morning in our sermon as Pastor Hart opened God's word to us. We have many reasons for thanks, and we're going to turn now to one of my favorite little stories in the New Testament in Luke chapter 17. A story that I trust is probably familiar to most of you. This is another example of one of those cases where the Lord tells us one of his stories. He recounts one of the things that Jesus did here so that our life and our worldview would be shaped. And as we are undergoing hardships that we didn't really plan on in this year of 2020, it's sometimes stretching our worldview. Donald prayed about this this morning when he talked about how for our adult children, perhaps, who are home, it's a time of tension, at least, desiring to do more than we're able to. And then for younger children, it can be a time of stress, and it's a time when we all need to have our thinking adjusted a little bit. And in this passage, I want to draw your attention today, especially to the aspect of gratitude that we see here. There are multiple themes that we can pull from this passage, but I want you to see particularly this theme of gratitude as we turn to the story of Jesus cleansing the 10 lepers and the one who returns. So before we read these verses beginning in Luke 17:11, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it does shape our thinking, that it shapes our very hearts. And Lord, that's what we want to do today. We want to offer our hearts to you promptly and sincerely as we come before you, giving our wholehearted thanks. So would you bless us as we read your word so that we might truly be shaped by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Luke 17, beginning in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he, that's Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Thus ends this reading of God's holy and inspired word, which we indeed pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. Well, in the midst of our pandemic, we've seen people grabbing for a lot of different things. Early on, perhaps, you saw images of toilet paper being cleared out of store aisles and shelves, people reaching for whatever it was that they could lay hold of in their fear and in their panic. We see a lot of people worried even now about their rights and grasping for their rights, or on the other hand, maybe being concerned for their health and their safety, and they're tugging at the sleeves of their elected officials and other people in positions of power and authority, perhaps in the workplace, that these kinds of people do everything possible to keep them well and whole. And I've seen what happens when people begin to reach for and to grasp at the things that they think will bring them happiness. And when we engage in that sort of behavior, bad things tend to happen in our hearts. Children, perhaps you've heard me tell this story before, but it's about Mrs. Hart. She was a six-year-old girl at our wedding, and her birthday is the same day that Elizabeth and I were married. And she was 6 years old on that particular day. And so we had that cake that I've described that was a Tigger cake from Winnie the Pooh. And her friends who were there gathered around that table that day, all dressed in their frilly little dresses. And there were 6 candles in the cake. And after the candles were blown out, they began to reach for the candles, to pull the candle out and then lick the bottom of the candle off, presumably waiting for everyone to get their piece of cake. But there were more than six who were around the table that day, and only six people, of course, could grab the candles. And then others began to fear that maybe there won't be enough cake left for me. So what did they do? They just began to reach and to dig at the cake, and before we knew what had even happened, the whole cake was simply gone. Nothing left but a few crumbs. It was quite a remarkable thing. Children, you might draw a picture of Mrs. Hart as a little six-year-old girl, and this sort of greed that had overcome even these little girls that day. Well, what we see here is a contrast as Jesus heals these 10 lepers, and there are nine, as you heard read, that continued on their way to the priest. They were concerned that they'd be reinstated into society, but there was one who recognized his need to return to the Savior, to return to Jesus, and to give thanks for all that the Lord had given him. And the Lord uses the great gift, and we can even call it that, the great gift of gratitude, so that our hearts might be set in a right place, in the place of fear, and in the place of greed, in the place of uncertainty. What the Lord calls us to do as his people is to give ourselves to gratitude. And we have many reasons, many opportunities for gratitude. And what we see happens in this life is that the Lord uses the act of gratitude on the part of this one Samaritan to really apply the healing that Jesus had brought to this man's heart. And the Lord uses the gift of gratitude and thanksgiving to apply to our hearts his saving work in fuller, richer, and deeper ways. And as a church community, we have the opportunity to be a shining light before the world by returning our thanks to the Lord. But we want to ask then, how is it that this act of thanksgiving applies the healing of the Lord Jesus to our lives? We want to go backwards, first of all, and just look at a little bit of the context here. And first of all, see that one of the things, if we're going to give thanks, ultimately, we've got to be able to acknowledge our need to begin with. And this was certainly true of these 10. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. That's the grand narrative of the book of Luke, as we saw a few years ago. Jesus is headed to the cross. He's going to pay for the sins of his people. And on the way there between Samaria and Galilee, these 10 lepers come and they stand at a distance. Now, most of us know a little bit more of what this means than we did 2 months ago. They knew not to get too close. They're engaged in social distancing. Now, why was this necessary? Well, if you go back to Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, you find that there are two very long chapters that detail the kind of distance that was supposed to occur for those who had the disease of leprosy. I'm always surprised when I get to that in my regular reading of Scripture, just how long the passage is to describe all of the regulations and that they were to be separate. And if you keep your finger there in Luke chapter 17, if you want to, you can turn back to Leviticus rather, 13. And in Leviticus 13, verse 45, we see this. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip. He's got to put a face mask on. You'll notice there that it really is exactly the function that was supposed to be covered there so that he wouldn't spit all over everybody as he cries out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Striking sentence that the leper receives. Socially disgraced and separated from everyone around him. And like I've said, we're not in the situation of that leper, but a lot of us have felt at least twinges of what those lepers must have felt. So they come and they stand at a distance, but they acknowledge their need. They lift up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They know that there's nothing that they can do to be delivered from their condemned state. And they plead for mercy from the Savior. They recognized that there was something about Jesus, that he had the capacity to deliver them from their disease and ultimately even from death. So they're pleading here with the Lord. And we all stand under the ultimate condemnation of death itself. Our sin has created a separation between us and God. And we should know and we should feel this, which should drive all of us to the one who can provide this healing and this solution. Well, they were pleading for mercy. And we as well need to recognize that we are a sick people, spiritually sick, and we're even those who are physically condemned to die should the Lord tarry. And it is our place to fall on our knees before the Lord day by day and simply plead for his mercy. We're not a people who really have rights to grope for our rights or for our protection aside from the grace and the mercy of God. And so we see the right kind of posture that's here. First of all, it's a pleading for mercy. The second thing that they acknowledge is not only that their own need, but that it's only Jesus who can heal. We've already made reference to this, but it's a second thing that's obviously implicit in their response or their initiation with Jesus here. And it's fascinating in this place that Jesus seems to be pressing us in the story, more toward the end of the story, toward the gratitude. He doesn't step forward and touch the diseased persons in this case, as we see in some other cases. But we know that the Lord Jesus was willing to do that. He was willing to touch unclean people because he knew that the uncleanness wouldn't go from them to him ultimately. He would take on our sin, of course, at the cross, but he could confidently engage with these who were sick because he knew that as the Son of God, he had the healing touch that could go to them and that they, through him, would have life. But here, he simply speaks a word and says, go, show yourself to the priests. Well, Jesus, as we saw this morning, is the one who brought the world into existence by the word of his power, and he continues to sustain it. All Jesus had to do is speak the world, and it comes into existence. All he had to do is speak to the waves, and they are still. All he has to do here is to speak a word, and these men would be healed. As we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, we see what's going to happen in the last day and days when the lawless one will be revealed. We're told that the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing this one by the appearance of his coming. All Jesus has to do is breathe, and evil is done away with, and healing is brought to his people. Well, Jesus is this one who can save. We've got to acknowledge our need. We've got to recognize that he is the one who can bring this sort of salvation to his people. But we also then need to see what it is that happens when these lepers go to the priests. We're told at the end of verse 14 that as they went, they were cleansed. There seems to have been a measure of belief here. They turn and they go to the priests. And the priests had, of course, no power in and of themselves to bring healing. They were simply those that were called to observe and to declare whether one was sick or not. Again, you can go back to Leviticus to see the particulars. But as they went, they recognized that they were healed. And we wonder what that must have looked like as they would have seen the scales and the disease and the rot of their flesh as they're booking it along to the priest. They look down and all of a sudden recognize that their hands have been made well. Again, children, this is something you can draw if that's something you're interested to do. Draw a picture of diseased hands becoming well as these lepers look at their hands. There was a measure of faith that is there. And we're told that in verse 15, that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Now we need to not only believe that Jesus can heal, but when we experience his healing touch, it ought to cause us to stop and to consider not most of all actually the fact that we've been healed. These other nine guys who keep running along to the priest were no doubt thrilled that they had been healed, that they had received this measure of salvation, as it were, and they were interested in being justified before the priest. But this man recognizes that, you know, there's actually something better than even being healed. That there's something that's better than even being saved and receiving this benefit. And he's not so much in awe of the fact that he is healed. There's something that overcomes him, that causes him to be filled with awe at the one who has healed him. And so he turned back. I think it's very easy for us who know the Lord Jesus. We've confessed our sins to him. We've pled for mercy. And maybe you felt that condemnation of death because of your sin at some earlier time in your life. And you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have experienced assurance of his salvation. But it's awfully easy for us to think, well, I've got that benefit. I've laid hold of that. And then to let the worries of life fill our souls and begin to focus on these material things. Maybe some of you are worried about getting COVID-19. Others are worried about their jobs. Some are worried about their marriages and the tensions within our homes, children and families. We're worried about relationships in our neighborhood, or we're worried about the things that we see in our community, the stress levels as they begin to rise and are expressed through alcohol and drug abuse and all kinds of other problems that we're beginning to see unfold around us. There are many of these kinds of things that just lay hold even of the hearts of believers as we move forward in life. And when we look at our problems and we try to find earthly solutions to them, it starts to look a lot like us continuing just to run to the priests. Again, think about what those men were doing. They wanted to be declared healthy and right in society. They wanted their rights to be restored to them there. They probably had a myriad of family troubles that were waiting them. Family members that they'd been separated with for some time. Family members who might really wonder if they had actually been healed or if they would get the disease a second time, right? Would the vaccine really hold, is what the family members were no doubt wondering. Strained relationships as a result of that. Wondering, would I be able to get back into the workforce? What about all of the just the baggage of alienation for so many years for some of these men? Their lives wouldn't immediately go back to normal. And that's what our lives look like all too often when we simply try to face the problems of this world with worldly solutions. But we see this man who turns back to the Lord Jesus, and it is through this that the healing of our Savior is applied to his heart in even fuller ways. Look at his response here in verse 15. He turns back and he is praising God with a loud voice. He was not ashamed before a watching world to lift up his voice and to say publicly, "Thank you, Lord." We don't know exactly what he was saying, but we know that he was saying it with a loud voice so that everyone could hear it. There was no shame in this man's life. He wanted to be connected to the Savior. He was giving God praise and thanks because he knew that all of this grace had come from the Lord's hand. And so he returned with these louder cries. It's like a megaphone as he's getting closer to Jesus. And we see that when we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is an overflowing of gratitude that is expressed. As he comes back to Jesus, look here at verses 17, 18, and 19. Jesus asked, "Weren't there 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Wasn't there anyone found to return and give God praise except for this foreigner?" He's sort of the least likely that should have been giving praise, and yet here he is. And so Jesus says to him in verse 19, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, we know, of course, that Jesus is actually the one who was the cause of him being made well, but the faith was the instrument. And now his faith is being strengthened through the thanksgiving that he is expressing. If you are weak today, and if fear is filling your heart, or concern, or anxiety, or any of the other things that plague us and that tend to overcome us, here is one of the great antidotes. It is gratitude and it is thanksgiving. It clears away the cobwebs of the various worries of our lives, and it causes us with a loud voice to see Jesus magnified. And when our eyes are lifted to the Savior like this, what's it do to our problems? Well, they tend to melt away. Our hearts are then shaped by these exercises of praise and thanks, so that we now know how it is that we ought to relate to those who are around us. As I've gone praying through the church, one of the things I find helpful is just to go pray in the different classrooms, to pray for all of you here in this room where we miss seeing one another so much, but thanking God that you're able to worship him from home, walking through the fellowship hall, remembering all of the times that we're together to eat, and giving God thanks that we're still able to eat in our homes and that the Lord is providing for our daily bread, and giving God thanks that we will have, at the very least, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will eat together again, but in all likelihood, by his grace and favor, we will partake even here in this place together and in our homes again. Children, I've been in your classrooms and just been impressed to see all of the songs of thanksgiving that are posted there in your classroom. Psalms like the 100th Psalm, Psalms like 146, Psalm 148, thinking about your voices, lifting up praise to God through those psalms, and I trust that you're doing it at home. One of the things that's also really precious to me in going into the children's classrooms is things are kind of frozen. And so there on your whiteboard, children, are words that your teacher has written, including your prayer requests. There's a place where Wilhelm is praying for his grandmother's health. There's a prayer there from Carson that his father would be able to get the basement done. That was 8 weeks ago. Don't know if that's happened or not, but Dad's had a little bit more time anyway. David is giving thanks for opportunity for vacation this summer. We don't know whether that will happen, but a trip out west. We're still praying for it. We see Abigail giving thanks for her sister's birthday. And there are many other reasons listed for gratitude. Another one is that Shane gives God thanks for the protection of his father. And the Lord has protected Shane's father even in recent weeks as we've given thanks all over again. So there are these expressions of gratitude here in the building. And I'm so grateful to be able to pray for all of you and to give God thanks that these things are still happening. I step into the youth room and there on the wall is that quote from John Owen, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you," trusting that those of you who are teenagers are engaged in that great act of giving God thanks for the release that you have experienced from sin by putting sin to death and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to lead you in that day by day and week by week. And we can go on in other places and recount all that God has done for us. Again, I trust that you're doing this in your homes, turning to the Lord with gratitude, because we have marriages in our church family that are strained right now. I get some of those prayer requests, and that may be where you are. But isn't it remarkable that if Jesus becomes very large in our eyes, and husbands and wives get on their knees together, and they start thanking God for his mighty acts, and they start thanking God for each other, it's just pretty tough to be angry with each other while you're giving God thanks for the other person. Gratitude heals our hearts. It applies the salvation of God in fresh ways. Parents, giving God thanks for your children, even as you are dealing with them, as they're whining, crying, perhaps misbehaving. As we give God thanks for them, we begin to have the Father's heart for our own children. Those of you in the workplace, giving God thanks for the labor that he's given you and opportunities to serve, seeing how it is that he's already used you and used your company, your industry to be a blessing to others. We turn and we give God thanks for those things at the outset of each day as we begin, or as we drive home from our labors, or as we turn our computers off. The Lord allows us to then see the people with whom we labor in a whole new light, and we want to be a blessing to them. If you're struggling with your attitude toward those who are in positions of authority because you think they're opening things up too quickly or not opening things up quickly enough, to give God thanks and praise for the people that he's put over you in the Lord is a good way for us to put checks and balances on our hearts, because ultimately it turns us to the one who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it causes us not to run, first of all, to the priests of our land for our rights or our protection. But it causes us to run with loud voices of thanksgiving to the Savior who loves us. And this, of course, is quite the contrast to the unbeliever. Notice here that with these nine, there are none who return and give God praise except this foreigner. I'd love to know what happens to these other nine. And they're not revealed to us in the book of Acts. We don't know where they stand ultimately spiritually. We just know they didn't return to give thanks here. And Jesus points out the contrast. And Jesus is looking from heaven, even right now, and he's seeing a contrast between those who return to give thanks and those who don't. And he would simply acknowledge to us here that those who are giving thanks are seeing their faith stoked and grow and beginning to flourish more and more. And if your heart has been far from thanksgiving, then simply be careful. Because listen to the warning that's given to us in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, about those who don't give thanks. It describes the unbeliever. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, worthless, and their foolish hearts were darkened. A lack of gratitude leads to a darkening of our hearts. And you know this in your experience, and I know it in my experience as well. Where there's gratitude, there is light. Where there is thanksgiving, there is joy. And there's peace ultimately as well. Paul writes in Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And we know that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, is going to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul also tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we're to give thanks in all circumstances. Whatever your circumstance is today, which is different than it was a few months ago, you're called to give him thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You wonder what God's will is for you today? Giving him thanks, giving him praise. This is his will for you and for me. And as we give thanks, we realize then we have a priority greater than simply grabbing for our rights or our protection or for our peace or our prosperity here on earth. And when we return to Jesus to give him this sort of praise that he's due, what is it that happens? We actually lay hold of something far greater than the things that we think are absent from us in this world. We lay hold of our relationship with the Savior himself. The greatest thing these 10 lepers could have received was not some blessing from the priest who would tell them everything is going to be okay and you can sort of carry on with your lives. The greatest thing that they could have laid hold of was the creator of the world come in the flesh. And the same is true for us. That's why we are gathered here this evening. This is the great act in which we are engaged. We, right now, and so many who are watching even here this evening, we're right here with this one leper who returned to give thanks. And what is the Lord doing? Well, he's blessing us in this. He's changing our thinking. He's changing our whole way of being as his people. And so I'm just thankful to the Lord for all of you. I'm thankful that you are on this great journey with me and with the rest of us here in the family of God. And we should stop even right now and simply give God thanks and praise that he has shown us his saving love, that he's led us to this point, and that he would have us here with this 10th leper before his feet, bowing down to give him praise with loud cries.